Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Our reading this morning is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, as we come before you now, having read your word, I pray that it would not be something that falls upon stony ground, but that our hearts would be softened, that they would be prepared to receive it, as it were, directly from you. May we now hear what is spoken and be gladdened, be strengthened, be corrected, and encouraged. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name, I do pray. Amen. Trials never come at an opportune time. When you're making out your calendar, you don't say, I think I'll have a bad day here, and I'll have another one 2 weeks from now, and then maybe one on the first Monday after the first Sunday in September, or something like that. You don't do that. Trials come when we are not anticipating them. It's no accident that the writer James opens his epistle with the exhortation to count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. The idea behind that Greek word fall is that we are proceeding along blissfully unaware, and all of a sudden we are surrounded like someone who has just fallen into not just one trap, but a multitude of traps, or like someone who is ambushed on the side of the road. That is the idea given in this text. You probably don't see your trials coming until they come. And then you think, if you are like most of us, how did this happen? Or if you're feeling a little bit self-righteous, why did I deserve this? What have I done? Now, what you wouldn't say is, I mean, my salvation is based on my own merit, so I think I've done pretty well. So why? Of course, we wouldn't say that, but that's the underlying idea behind the thinking that says, I deserve to not face these trials. The church, the people that James is writing to, had been in the midst of great tribulation. They had faced dispersion from their homes. They were left to themselves. Many of them were forced to flee because their own families and their friends had cast them out. And they knew if they remained where they were, they would be hunted down. So they had to flee, and now they're facing a totally new life. Some of them totally bereft of any food or any shelter or anything, and they are literally wandering. Just like The church in the Old Covenant was forced into exile for a time after they had their kingdom established for a while under David and Solomon and the other kings. Then they eventually went into exile. That's what James is saying here. So they were being persecuted for their faith. And you also, at times, will face trials, some of which are for your faith, other trials of which come because sin is in the world and they cannot be escaped. No matter how well you think that you are living, there are going to be things that happen that you don't like. Things that are evil. Things that come because sin is in the world. We could talk about many examples from Scripture of those who faced trials. Say, Elijah, the prophet. He was obedient to God, and because he was obedient to God, he was forced to flee. He was chased down, and he thankfully remained a few steps ahead of the king's soldiers. Think of David being chased by Absalom, his own son. He had to flee the kingdom with his followers because his son led a rebellion. Or think of Abraham being told, go sacrifice your son Isaac, the son that I promised you. Go sacrifice him. Now, Abraham was quite old. He was old when Isaac was born. So imagine if you had the promise of God, not just the promise of God that you will have a son, but the promise that the seed of the woman is coming through you, and God's covenant will continue through you, and all your hopes and dreams and the hopes and dreams of all of God's people in the past rest on this young man, and God says, kill him. What do you do there? When your hope is about to be snuffed out, that's a trial. That is a temptation. And the first thing that James tells the readers of this letter is to render it joy when you are cast into the sea of affliction. It seems impossible for that to be commanded. How do you retain joy when you are surrounded by trials and sorrows? It's hard enough when things are not going bad. But when they are, we're still supposed to retain our joy. For that, we need heavenly wisdom. Not something we can manufacture. Think of Job. We're told plainly, Job was a righteous man. He was faithful to God in all of his works. He loved his children. He loved his wife. He loved his servants. Yet, though this righteous man faced immense trials, all under the sovereign hand of God. This is where your trust in the power of Almighty God is really tested. The people that James wrote to were facing such trials. And they were told, and they will be told at the beginning of this epistle and also at the end, remain patient in this. Because your Father is working things in you greater than what you can see. And that is a constant theme, not just here, but throughout the New Testament. Everyone wants to talk about one small portion of the book of James where they think James and the Apostle Paul clash. What many fail to realize is, throughout the book of James, James and the Apostle Paul fit hand in glove in their theology with one another, and there is one point at which they approach an idea from a different perspective, but maintain the same belief. But here, when he talks about remaining faithful in trial, that is something the Apostle Paul speaks of in his epistles as well. It is our Father's will that we face trials. But it is not easy. And we need wisdom for those trials. So I want this morning to look at what wisdom does. What does wisdom look like during times of temptation? First of all, we see that wisdom considers it joyful. Wisdom considers these trials joyful because of the end result. Verses 2 and 3, where he tells us to count it all joy when you fall into these temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith, the trial of your faith, is working patience. It seems like an impossible task. It is outside of what we are capable of manufacturing. And that's exactly right. It is outside of anything you or I am capable of developing on our own. The Apostle Paul faced the same questions. Job faced the same questions. And again, we could multiply the examples. But we count it joy because of what he is doing. It is not a joyful thing in and of itself. No one would say facing major surgery in which the life expectancy is not the odds that I would prefer is joyful on its own. Or having a relative who is sick and or dying that you dearly love, that's not joyful. Losing a job, being tested in a job, facing a totally new period in your life where things are different than what they were before and you don't know how you're going to make it, that is a trial. And many times it's not easy and it's not joyful unless you remember what God is doing in you. And many times we don't see, we don't remember that the Holy Spirit of God is working in us. Because we become so focused on what we observe with our own eyes, what we see and what we feel like, that we forget that what is going on within is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As the Apostle Paul said, you all love your children. Those of you who are parents, you love your children. If not, please talk with the elders after the service. And because you love your children, you don't want them to remain stuck at the same emotional and physical and spiritual level that they are right now. Love means wanting more for your children. It means wanting development in your children that they would not have apart from you being willing to press them, to push them. The only way we can grow is through testing, through trial. When your trust in God is tried, it produces hopeful endurance. That's what the way the ESV renders verse 3. Knowing that the trying of your faith works hopeful endurance. And he's given us, God Almighty has given us faith, the gift of faith. And that faith must be tried. The word, and please forgive me, I got a little bit ahead of myself. The ESV actually renders that word where it says he works patience. He calls it steadfastness. When your trust in God is tried, it produces something that you cannot on your own. It's a very close parallel to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 7, where he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You are being tried the way that metal is tried in a fire. When that metal is put under the fire, it melts, the impurities come to the top, those impurities are scraped off, and the metal is stronger as a result. When you are tried, the impurities, the things that are within you that displease God come up, and He, by His almighty hand, whisks them away, and you become a better, a stronger, and a godlier person as a result, because He is the one working in you. I can remember years back when I was playing football, and we had some very unpleasant times of workouts and practices. And I'll confess, those were not easy at all. And there were plenty of times, especially in mid-August, when we were preparing for our first game, after we had been butting heads with one another for way too long, and we are being asked to run distances that, personally, I didn't think that young men should be asked to run at all. You can begin to question a lot of things, including your sanctification during those periods. And despite that, when it would come to the actual games, it was the most uncanny thing, because we would actually get to a game, and games, playing an entire football game, would be easier than the practices we had faced. Now, why was that? Because we had been pushed. Pushed beyond where we were comfortable, definitely. But we had been prepared for what was coming. That's what our Father does for us, because He's our Father and He loves us. He loves you. He pushes you past where you think that you can go, and He gives you a gift greater than anything someone else, or certainly than you could give yourself. He gives you the gift of steadfastness. So, Christian, rejoice. Your Heavenly Father has chosen to give you perseverance and to prove to the world, to show, to display to the world that you are His child. In this, He is saying that He loves you. We're also told that wisdom remembers that God is working. Wisdom remembers that God is working in you. Verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So James goes from an active verb when he says, count it all joy in verse 2, to a passive verb. And he says, let patience have her perfect work. Allow patience to work. In other words, allow this endurance to flourish. How do we allow this to flourish? It means that we don't run from the trial that we face. It's easy when we are in the middle of something to say, the only thing I want to do is get out of this. I want to find the fastest way to the coolest spot and go there right now. The trials are hard, and the way is dark, and I frankly don't know if I can hold out much longer. But God loves you so much that He does not want you to be settled where you are and forget Him. And you may say, but I wouldn't forget Him. Don't be so sure. If He were to allow you to continue about your life and not work in you, we would be just like the people of Israel who saw great works of God, and yet when they came to a rough spot, they immediately complained. Well, then after they were established in the promised land, what did they do? They began to take up idols. And it was even told to them, you will do this. Because our Father knows our human hearts. And He knows that we will forget Him unless we are forced constantly to flee, to return back to Him. These trials are from God. Don't forget that. Now don't, and James will talk about this later. Don't say God is the author of evil. He did not, and He does not send on His own evil. He cannot be tempted with evil, and neither does He create evil. But He allows it. Because in the end, it brings Him glory. And if you say, that answer doesn't satisfy me, I can understand that. And that's where submission comes in. The Apostle Paul will tell us in the book of Romans, if we don't like the fact that He is the potter and we are the clay, then you need to humble yourself under Him and be quiet. That's what he says. He says, be quiet, that God may stop the mouth of those who would protest. We must submit our desires and our will to God and not take the easy way out of trials. Abraham could have taken the easy way out and refused to offer his son Isaac. Could have said, I must have been hearing things because God would not really want me to do this. God would not ask me to sacrifice the son that He said He would give me. Therefore, not going to do it. He could have done that. We've made flimsy excuses for things under a whole lot less than what Abraham faced. Daniel could have taken the easy way out. When the law was made, you cannot pray to anyone else except the king. Daniel could have, at the very least, just closed the windows. And after all, he could have said, who wants the din of the crowd? Let me close the window so I can have a better quiet time with the Lord. How pious would that have sounded? That would have sounded great. And most of us would have said, Brother Daniel, good job. But he didn't do that. He didn't take the easy way out of the trial. He continued steadfast in the faith, openly living out his faith, knowing what the consequences were. Would you do that? Stephen. When he was asked these questions, and he knew that the people that were talking with him in the book of Acts, they were not asking because they truly had a heart to want to hear what the Lord was doing. I believe he understood that. But he could have tempered his message just a little bit and not make it so sharp, not make it so pointed. He could have done that. But he didn't. He didn't hold back. He didn't stop what he was going to say. He expressed what God had said. He talked about history from the Lord's work from the beginning until that very time. And he cut no slack to anyone, and he paid for it with his life. But he could have taken the easy way out. But these men were submitted to God. And when this happens, when we face trials, endurance, the endurance that comes from God makes us willing to complete the task and willing to follow through with all that He's given us. Wisdom also, what we're told in James, that we are called to pray for wisdom. So part of wisdom means praying for wisdom. In verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, that is openly. So don't think just because you see the word liberal in Scripture that that's always a bad thing. Because this liberal means he gives freely. It's not easy to follow these commands. We have to do battle with our flesh. We have to maintain a godly attitude. We must come to the end of ourselves and we must look to Christ. The phrase ask of God is written in the present tense. It means not just one prayer, not just I'm struggling, so I'm going to pray, and all right, that's over with. I have prayed for wisdom. It means continually going before the throne again, always asking. Because we know that trials don't stop. We are not of the sort that believe if I'm facing a trial, if I pray, and if I believe enough, the trial will vanish. We know it doesn't happen that way. So we're told to be in continual prayer. We must be consistent in this prayer throughout the trial. And again, it's bringing us daily, hourly sometimes, to the end of ourselves so that we know I must rely on my Father. Wisdom belongs to God, and He gives to those who ask. As Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, God loves consistent prayer. Some think that He doesn't like it if I pray too much. Won't He get tired of hearing me ask? And the answer is no, He will not. Well, we know that there's a parable in Luke chapter 18, I believe, where Jesus said that there was a judge who's an unrighteous judge. And this judge was continually, he doesn't use this word, but hounded by a woman saying, give me justice against my adversary. And this ungodly, this unrighteous judge said, even though I don't fear God or men, again, I'm giving you a modern, somewhat southern translation. This woman's nagging me to death. So I'm going to give her what she wants. With the argument there being, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who does love us, and who is perfect, and who is godly, how much more will He give us justice when we ask? We're told that He gives to all men liberally. And that He doesn't correct, He doesn't reprimand us for asking. He invites His children to come into His presence. And a lot of times, we don't pray because we don't really believe that God wants to hear from us. Now granted, there's plenty of other reasons why we don't pray. I acknowledge that. But a lot of times we don't pray because we don't think that it's going to make a difference. We need faith in these cases. Sometimes we think, I'm not very good at prayer. We can name all the people that we've heard or that we've read who their prayers sound great, but my prayers sound like a small child. And that's somewhat an insult to a small child. But He doesn't grade you. He doesn't give you a score on your prayer and say, sorry, that one didn't have enough these and thous in it. You're going to have to come back tomorrow. No, He loves you. And His love says, my child, come to me. Tell me what it is that you want. When we pray for wisdom and we keep praying, we're told that He hears and that He answers. Matthew chapter 7, which is a little bit longer version of what James said in James 1:5. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, him that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then he goes on to say, what man is there if his son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If your son, if your child asks for bread, will you give them a rock? Of course not. Again, it's a how much more argument. If you would give your children, and he even says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven will he give good things to them who ask? Wisdom is a good thing. So ask. And ask believing. The blood of Jesus Christ is what gives you the right to come before God. Not how good you've been today, or yesterday, or the day before. Not how good you feel. If you feel like your relationship with Him is off, not to mention your relationships to everyone else are currently off, that's all the more reason you need to come to Him. He doesn't slap you away because you've not been good enough today. He tells you, come, confess your sin, and ask. And lastly, we are told to pray in faith. The process in verses 5 through 8 reveals one way of separating the sheep from the goats. Those who believe in Christ come to the Father in faith. Those who don't come in faith don't persevere. He tells us, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you may say, counts me out. I don't have enough faith. I'm struggling just to open my mouth and let the words come out sometimes. So if this is something that separates those who are God's children from those who are not, might as well go ahead and count my lot with the ungodly. No, not at all. Your desire to come to Him is itself born of faith. Because you look to Him, because you are coming to Him, that is in itself a work of the Spirit of God in you. Don't say, I don't bring enough to the table, because you don't bring enough to the table on your own. But you, when you are coming, you're not coming by yourself. You're coming through the work of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not coming to the Father alone. So don't think, I must reach a certain level. Coming in faith means coming. And asking. And when it doesn't happen, you keep on asking. I mean, who has not wavered? Well, who among us has not at sometimes felt like, I'm not strong enough to continue in this prayer. I don't have what it takes. Well, everybody's felt that way. So if you say, that's how I feel, don't consider that a sign that I'm not there. We all, at times, are like the man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And this is not just asking anything in faith. This is asking for wisdom. Those who love Christ have been given the Holy Spirit. And when you don't know how to pray, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit prays through you with groanings that cannot be uttered. You can't help but pray when the Spirit of God is in you. And that prayer of faith, and not to mention you, will be strengthened over time because the Spirit is working. You will be drawn to Him. That's part of the gift, one of the gifts of being a child of God. In the process, you become more and more like Jesus. But on the other hand, for the person who doesn't believe, the person who thinks, I'm good, I'm okay, I've got this. I don't need to go to God about my problems. Or, I tried praying, it didn't work. So I'm not going to do it anymore. It's a waste of time. For that person, there's some serious repentance that needs to take place. And I don't want to minimize that. I mean, it's, as he said, the person who wavers, the person who does not trust, who does not come to God in your trials, that person is like a wave on the open ocean, who the wind blows it one way, then the wind blows it another way, and there is no stability at all there. It doesn't really go anywhere. And the person who does not look to God in faith, that person remains stagnant. That person falls. If you don't pray in faith, your heart is divided. He said, you are a double-minded, a two-faced person. So you must, therefore, be anchored to the rock. And that rock is Christ. So, Christian, God is working in you through these trials. He is building in you hope and perseverance. Even while, and this is important, even while you cannot see what He is doing. So come to Him. Come to Him in faith. If you say, I've never come to Him before, it's a great time to start. Come to Christ and say, I need wisdom. I need You, the giver of all wisdom. He will not despise your weakness. He will hear your prayer, and He will give you the wisdom you need. So trust Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that we need Your wisdom. Our times are in Your hand. And we ask that You would preserve us in faith and that we would persevere in loyalty and in submission to You, no matter what goes on around us, that we would be anchored and we would be firmly established in the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may Your peace that surpasses all understanding guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it is indeed in His name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.